The reading from the New Testament today is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's an old story that says the devil had a yard sale, and he put out all of his tools for sale. And the old familiar ones were out: hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride, and so on. But laid apart from the rest was a harmless-looking tool. It actually looked like an old rusty file. Thanks, Kyle. One curious customer asked, "What is this tool, and why is it priced so much higher than the others?" And the devil said, "Ah, that tool is discouragement. You see, with this tool, I can use it on anybody, and I just start to grate. And as I start to grate, it wears on them, and I can get deep into their heart before they even notice it." And isn't that true in our own lives? Discouragement is the one thing that is so hard to uproot in our own hearts, because it gets in deep. You see, the enemy cannot stop you. He can only convince you to stop. And when he uses discouragement day after day, with file after file, or person after person, or criticism after criticism, we are convinced to stop. I want you to get this. The enemy doesn't care about your self-esteem. That's not why he uses the tool of discouragement. The enemy cares about the kingdom of God. And if the enemy can use discouragement to get you to stop doing what you are doing for the kingdom of God, then his plan has been accomplished. And that is why 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, that Steve so aptly read for us, are so necessary. Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 is pretty bleak, actually. Talk about a discouraging set of verses. It's talking about the end times. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. It's going to be bleak. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Like a pregnant woman having pains, you never know, right? But it says to us as believers, we don't have anything to fear. But we also have a job to do in this. We're to stay awake. And the big one, in verse 11, We are to encourage one another and build up one another, even as you are doing. Do you see what the writer of Thessalonians here is doing? He is encouraging them to encourage others. As he says, even though I see you doing it now, keep going, keep going, keep going. You see, encouragement, as it's written here in 1 Thessalonians, has nothing to do with flattery, has nothing to do with the weak words that our society uses often to manipulate. Encouragement here, the Greek word is parakletos, to come up alongside. We all have been in situations that were bleak, that were dire, where we did not know what was going to happen tomorrow. And some of the worst things that people can say to us are the trite, glib statements that are not true encouragement, right? Well, everything happens for a reason. Well, God's got a plan in all this, right? Man alive, when someone has perished, that's not what you need to hear. Real encouragement is coming up alongside of someone, sharing in their suffering, and walking the road along with them. ESPN called it one of the greatest moments in all of sports history. It was the 1992 Olympics. Just leave it there, sir. It was the 1992 Olympics. And Derek Redmond's dream was to win a gold in the 400-meter race. And by all accounts, he would. And as they started out, boom, he took the front row. He was in the front of the race. And as he rounded the second corner, he heard a pop, and he dropped to the ground. His right hamstring had gone, and he was in excruciating pain. At the top of the stadium, a man was in excruciating pain as well, watching his son writhe on the track as others ran around him. And so Jim Redmond scrambled down out of that stadium and climbed down onto the track, much to the dismay of all of the security guards. Can you go to the next? See the security guard here? What's going on? And Jim says, "It's my son. It's my son." So in incredible pain and tears, Jim got up under his son's body, and together they finished that race. You go to the next slide. As his son was crying out in agony, and they rounded that last corner, Jim did something even more amazing. He stepped back, away, so that his son could finish the last feat of the race by himself. See, so that all the glory for all the hard work would go to Derek and not Jim. That is what the word means to encourage someone. We come up alongside them, not seeking any glory for ourselves, but as Christ did, as the Holy Spirit continues to do, we come up alongside one another to cheer one another on, often in the hardest times of our lives. Because let's face it, life's hard, isn't it? At every turn, there can be disappointment and challenge, health or physical or mental, or children or not children. It's hard. And so why do we meet together each and every Sunday? Because, like Jim Redmond, we need one another to come up alongside and say, you may be in pain. This may take all you got, but you're going to make it. You are going to make it. So how do we do this? How do we, as Christ followers, come up alongside one another and encourage one another on in the faith? I believe there are three important ways that we can do this. First and foremost, we encourage one another when we worship together as a body. Yes. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. The author of Hebrews 11:25 says this, and I've got it memorized. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but make it a point to come together and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So what typically people do is, as things get bad, I do this myself, we kind of send ourselves into solitary confinement, right? We hole up in the casket or coffin of our own selfishness and stay put. But the writer of Hebrews and Jesus Christ urges us, that is not the way to live. That is survival. That is not the way to live. If you want to live, you must break out of that solitary and come together as a body of believers. When we worship together, we encourage one another. Jonathan will doubtless talk to most of you at some point about this program that he's trained in, and it's called Sticky Faith. Have you heard of Sticky Faith? Sticky Faith is a book that was written by an expert named Kara Powell. And the essence of sticky faith is, how do we get children's faith to stick past childhood into adulthood, right? In the church, we see so many times kids are raised in church, they get to college or after college, and they just fall away. And Kara found that the number one indicator of sticky faith into adulthood was worship. When children see worship emulated by adults, and when they are encouraged to enter into worship and develop their own worship life, that will cause their faith to stick into adulthood. You see, faith in Jesus Christ isn't taught as much as it is caught. When I was a freshman in high school, I went to a large non-denominational church in Fort Wayne, and we had a youth group of about 200 or 300 kids on any given Wednesday night. And so we'd gather for youth group, and it was kind of like this, but it was all chairs, right? So kind of a center aisle, and then kind of an altar area, and then there was a worship band that played for our youth group. And so it's high school, right? So most of the kids during the worship time are kind of hanging in the back, being cool. There was this one girl named Chrissy Kutzner, and Chrissy was a son of was a daughter of one of the associate pastors, Dennis Kutzner. And she was a senior. And each and every Wednesday, when worship would start, like a bullet, Chrissy would come out of her seat, go right down to the front of the altar, and begin to worship. And you could tell it was the type of worship that wasn't calling attention to herself. She wasn't being obnoxious or trying to let everyone see her. She was truly and earnestly seeking the Lord. You could tell that it was sincere with her whole heart. She would lift her hands in worship, or often she would kneel in prayer. And it affected me. And so toward the end of my freshman year, I started to join Chrissy up at the front. And first I was so sheepish. I felt embarrassed, or I felt like I was calling attention to myself. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, why do you care? If people think that you're trying to draw attention to yourself, Or if people think you're seeking me, what do you care? Isn't it really all about me? And so all of a sudden, this freedom to truly worship God opened up for me. And you know, what Chrissy did was contagious. It started with me following Chrissy down, but then there were a few more that followed Chrissy down. And by the end of that summer, by the end of that summer, all of the high school kids were down at the altar worshiping when worship started. And then a miracle happened. All the youth group used to sit together in kind of a whole section of the pews on Sunday morning. I don't know if you've ever been to a church where like all the kids are kind of in cell block D together. And all the offering envelopes are gone because you know they've been passing notes all the time. On Sunday mornings, after that year of worship revival in the youth group, on Sunday mornings, the whole high school block, when worship would start on Sunday mornings, would come down to the altar and begin to worship God. And the adults followed suit. And we saw a revival of the Holy Spirit in our church because one senior in high school didn't care what people thought. It was absolutely breathtaking. You know, the real thing creates its own poetry. And so, when Rick encourages us to worship, I don't care if it's a hymn or a praise and worship song. You know, I've lived kind of in the midst of the hymn churches where all they sing is hymns, and then I was raised in the praise and worship songs. We lovingly call them Jesus is my boyfriend songs. It doesn't matter what you're singing, as long as you are doing it with your whole heart. I have been in traditional worship services that were alive with the Holy Spirit, not because of the date on the hymn, but because that congregation was worshiping with their whole hearts. And so today, the first way to encourage one another is to pester one another in worship. That's what the word says that we're to do, to pester one another, to encourage one another to continue to worship. And you know, I want to touch back to the Chrissy story. I am not saying for each and every one of us that the way for us to fully worship God is to come down to the altar, lift our hands, or kneel, because maybe that's not who you are. The Word of God says that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so you ask the Father, Father, what does it mean for me to worship with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength? And I believe that the Father will tell you. Because when we as a body are fully committed to worshiping God with our whole hearts, we can change the world. We can change the world. It's not a set prescription, right? If I said my eyes were going bad, Susie, let me have your glasses so I can see. That's not the way it works, right? I have to go and get my own prescription at the eye doctor. So worship for you may mean something for me. But I will say that when we worship with all of our hearts, there is a spirit of unity and encouragement in the body. Second, and you had this slide up. Second way we can encourage one another, through the power of our words. Back a slide. You got it. Be an encourager. The world has plenty of critics already, right? As followers of Christ, when someone starts dogging someone else, we're to be the counterbalance. We're to say, we don't know their whole story. We don't know what they're going through. Can we pray for them? We're to be the encourager. You know, just yesterday, I was tuning up my sermon in Modox. And actually, Marge, the Francises were sitting there at the other table, and there was a young lady, I don't know if you remember, who was being, Jack had asked her a question, and she was on her phone, and she didn't even lift her eyes up off of her phone. And so the past judge in me said, hey, that gentleman is talking to you. You look up and you speak to him when he speaks to you. And so automatically this judgment kind of rose up in me, right? Just that critical spirit. And then Marge asked, are you still out at White's? And that young lady said, you were out at White's? I just got out of White's. And I said, oh, really? Tell me a bit of your story. You see, we never know the whole story. When that critical spirit wants to come on us, choose a spirit of encouragement. Soften instead of harden. A critical spirit eats at us like a poison. Don't swallow that poison. Because when you swallow it, you spew it back out. Choose to take in encouragement. Choose to take in love. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we dwell on things of love and peace and joy, that's the way we will speak. Encourage one another in the body. When Handel's Messiah was first put out into the world, the lord of the land, Lord Kinnul, took occasion to pay Handel some compliments. He told Handel that Messiah was noble entertainment. And Handel wrote back in response, I should be sorry if I only entertained you. I wish to make all better by what I put forth into this world. As encouragers of one another, let us not merely flatter. Let us seek to edify with our words. You know, one of the best examples of edification in the body, in this body, is Harriet McLaughlin. I don't know how she knows exactly when we need encouragement. But we'll get a letter in the mail. And I don't know if you've ever gotten a card from Harriet. I bet you have. There are these precious, hand-folded, beautiful cards. And sometimes a card from Harriet just has one or two lines. But I will tell you, each and every time we open a card from Harriet, it's like a balm to our soul. You know, Jonathan, through this past terrible year of our lives, has kept all of your cards and letters that were sent to us. And he keeps them in what he calls his low confidence box. And whenever there is a trying time that he's going through, or a time, just we call them low confidence Wednesdays, you're just having a Wednesday where you're just feeling like you're nothing, he goes to his low confidence box and he reads those words of edification from all of you. And so today, I want to encourage you to keep encouraging one another through your words and through your actions. And finally, one final way to offer encouragement, a way where you have always shown as a body. We pray for one another. The word in James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I used to say the earnest prayer of a quasi-righteous lady has got to have some significance. Pray for one another. Because when we pray, things happen in the spiritual that we cannot make happen here on earth. And when we pray, we confess one to another that we actually believe what we read every week, that we actually believe that God can do what he says he can do. And that encourages and edifies each of us in spirit. It lifts our faith. My father was raised extremely poor. Many of you know this already. He was one of nine kids born to not just a terrible alcoholic, the town drunk. And my father ran with the wrong crowd because that was the only crowd to run with in his coal mining town. And each of my father's friends had been in prison at least once as juveniles and then as early adults. And my father says, out of all of my friends, I was the only kid that was not on parole till the age of 21. And he credits it fully to the fact that he had a praying mother. That no matter when he would get home at night, he would see her on her face, rosary in hand, praying those Our Fathers over him. Prayer has power. It has significance. It encourages us. When we pray, we join with the saints and the angels and Jesus Christ who prays over us. So today, I want to ask this congregation if we will make these three agreements. Do you have your yellow sheet? I want to read them together. First agreement. I choose to worship with my whole heart, whatever that means to me. Worship with my whole heart. Second, I choose a spirit of encouragement over criticism. And finally, when trouble comes, rather than fault find or complain or worry, I choose to pray first. Friends, if we make these three commitments, we will change Wabash and the greater Indiana community and the world from the inside out. I made these on hard cardstock so you can put them somewhere where you can see them. Commit to these three agreements. Let me tell you, it's biblical. Remember Moses in Exodus 17? Where he was faithfully praying on a hill where his soldiers were below fighting the Amalekites. As long as Moses' arms were raised, the Israelites prevailed. But friends, he couldn't maintain his posture for very long. Have you ever tried to hold your arms up for a really long time? I don't care if you're Arnold Schwarzenegger, it gets tough, right? He needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands. Everyone needs an Aaron and Hur. When you get weary and you just can't do it on your own, when you're praying and you feel like you're just hitting up against a brick wall, when you're trying to encourage yourself but all you hear is that great, great, great of discouragement from the enemy. We are here not to entertain, but to edify, but to encourage. And let me tell you, if you don't have an Aaron in your and Hur in your life, pray. Pray for them. I have prayed before for spiritual friends, and God has listened, and God is no respecter of persons. And if you have an Aaron and a Hur in your life, ask God whether you need to be an Aaron or a Hur to someone else. I guarantee he'll show you someone. Right now in my life, I have a spiritual mentor, Sherry Schoening, who rocks my face off. She was my physical therapist. We meet together every Wednesday here at 5 o'clock in the sanctuary and pray. And now I have a spiritual mentor, someone that I meet with on a college campus, who I pray with each and every week. Sometimes we're Moses, and sometimes we're Aaron. Friends, we will change this world from the inside out when we encourage one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.